We're in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 with a message entitled Perfect Peace. Let's say that together. Perfect Peace. Let's find our way there. Pastor Mark's been back in the Old Testament and taking us all over, so it's really great to know all the interstates of the Bible. And Route 66, amen? Isaiah 26, 3. The prophet has something very grand to proclaim to God's people of all times. Verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Let's read that together. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace has been the cry of mankind throughout the ages. As a teenager, I wore the peace sign and held my two fingers up high for the cause. I listened to John Lennon saying, "Give peace a chance." That was a chant for so many of us. There were the demonstrations. There were the ongoing social struggles and scuffles. There was the search for peace through drugs and the subculture. Surely at present we live in a different era, but there is still the desperate cry in our hearts for peace. And not only for our nation, but also for our families and for our own hearts and lives. Is it possible to have perfect peace? I've got three phrases for an outline. I want to share with you, those of you who are note takers. Peace with him, peace with men, peace within. Let's talk about that first one. Peace with him. And let's turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. We'll come back here. But let's go back a few chapters. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and," let's say it together, "Prince of Peace." That's an amazing prophecy 700 years before Jesus the Messiah came as that babe in Bethlehem. In the incarnation, he was in the body. He was God in a bod. And he used all these things that not only graces our Christian Christmas cards, but we know the truths of them. I love that last one. He's the Prince of Peace. I mean, he's got it. You know, if you're looking for it, he's got it. He's the Prince of it. He's the main man, so to speak. You know, it says here that he's managing the universe. The government will be upon his shoulder. And there will be world peace under Jesus Christ. That's the promise right here. But the government can't be under Trump or Obama, who was here yesterday at the Anaheim Convention Center, and so forth and so on. It's got to be through Jesus Christ, which we're going to see in our study. But we're talking about peace with him, peace with the Lord. The work of Jesus on the cross provided the reconciliation needed for mankind to be rightly related to God. As a result, there would be peace with God. Now we have to argue for the fact that the world, mankind, is in opposition to God, the Creator and the Redeemer, who is His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have to set the stage for that. A lot of people don't know that. Of course, in the Christian church, we're taught that. But outside, everybody says, well, I'm right with God. And sometimes people will even say, if Jesus comes, yeah, I think I'll go with him. You ever heard that one? Or all roads lead to God. So I'm good with God. I try to balance my good deeds more than my bad deeds. So therefore, I think I'm going to be in. The Bible says a lot of things about that. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul has a wonderful, wonderful apologetic here in Romans. He's arguing for what? He's arguing a point that man is a sinner and that we need a Savior. And so the first five chapters especially address that. So Romans 5 verse 1, the apostle says, therefore, having been justified by what? Faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we're justified. There's a lot of wonderful terms in Romans that you learn. Justified means what? To be declared righteous. To be declared righteous, which means and argues for that we're not righteous. We are not righteous people outside of Christ. It says in Jeremiah 17:9 that our heart is what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's incurably sick. And that's why in that song tonight, you know, the guy goes around and asks for help for different people on earth. Only Jesus can be your counselor. Only Jesus can be your doctor and your lawyer, you know, your advocate. And he's the one. See, it's a matter of heart. It's not these other things, these more topical things. The best way to solve a problem is to go to the core of the problem and say, what is the issue here? You know, that's what a doctor does. That's what an examiner does. You go to the core. That's what you're looking for. You're going to the core of the situation so you can find the problem and then correct it. Am I right? And you apply the solutions to it. And this is what Paul is pointing out. That we have been declared righteous by what? Works? Good works? By faith. And we know that within the Christian church, Bible-believing churches. We know it's not by works. And to try to make ourselves acceptable to God. But because Jesus has justified us, declared us righteous, as Pastor Mark talked about this morning, Jesus is our righteousness. We have peace with God through what? Meditation? Yoga? What do you have peace with God through? Through Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. We want to see the means by which God provided to have peace with him. It's through Jesus Christ, okay, but how about more in depth? What did Jesus do for us to make us righteous before the Father? Romans 3, 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. Can you say that? $1 million term? Propitiation. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, to the top, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, that's mentioned four times, that word, in the New Testament. Now, what does it mean? It means to satisfy God's righteous anger against sin. Which brings up a point. Does God ever get angry? Does God get mad? If God would be mad, what would he be mad at? You know, we're taught beautifully in grace here, right, through Pastor Mark, and how freeing. A lot of us came into this church kind of more legalistic, and we learned through Pastor Mark's teaching about grace. When you wake up in the morning and you can actually say, Jesus loves me, instead of, oh no, I better read my Bible so I can prove myself to God that I'm worthy. Right? God's grace. God's grace. We know God is not mad at us, but what is God, what does God have wrath for? Sin. Right? Just like something that destroys, like cancer. A lot of people say, man, I hate cancer. I don't like what it did to my relative. I don't like, you know, I just don't like the effects of it. It's just terrible. Cancer is just so horrible. I hate cancer. Is that okay to say that? Because why? You've seen the devastation of it. That's the way God looks at sin. Sin is like a cancer, and it's actually terminal. You can't work to get rid of it. You have to accept the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus propitiated, or actually God, the Father, propitiated His Son on the cross. He was the offering, the spotless Lamb, and His blood has wiped away all of our sins, cleansed every single sin, every sin that we've ever done or will do. It's washed away in that blood. God's not mad at us anymore. He propitiated. He satisfied His anger instead of it coming on you and me, and we would be paying for that for an eternity, right? Without Christ, in a Christless eternity. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus died on my behalf. He's that substitute lamb. Praise the Lord. And now, because I have salvation and God's not mad at me, that's tremendous. Now I've got something inside of me that's really cooking, and I really like the feeling that I'm feeling inside. I feel right with God. And as a result, something is flooding my heart. And what is that? For the first time, I now have what? Peace. True peace because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Yay! That's good! I'm peaced out in the Lord. I have peace with God. No more am I at war with Him. Let's go to Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. And talk about the greatest war that's going on earth right now. Colossians 1:20. And that is war against God. There's a lot of wars going on out there. And it's not good. But man, if we would solve this one, I think it really would help towards peace in the earth today. Colossians 1:20. And by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's it. That's how He did it. Nothing else could work. God gave the law, man broke the law. It's time now for grace through Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's all of us. We're at war with God. We were enemies of God. We have to admit it. Oh, but I was a good old boy. I came from a good family, good standing in the community. You know, I was well educated, you know, and, you know, my parents and this. And you know what? We're all sinners. And I like how it has been said. There are two types of people in the world. There's goody baddies and baddy baddies. But the common denominator at the bottom is what? We're all what? Baddies. So there are goody baddies and baddy baddies. Down here, remember fractions introduced somewhere during elementary school? Remember how scared we were of that? Common denominator. Oh, I can get that. I can recognize four and four together. You know, outside that, math wasn't my thing. But on top, see, it can be different, right? But the common denominator is we're all what? Bad. And not in a Michael Jackson way. I'm bad, I know it, you know. Like bad is good. Bad is bad in God's eyes. So some of us were goody baddies. We didn't drop out into the subculture. You know, I started out, I would say, as a goody baddie and ended up being a baddie baddie. The way the culture swayed me, and I always blame my two older brothers for getting me in trouble. No, I own that. I chose. Influences were there, but I chose. I was self-determinant in my will. I can't say I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. My dad didn't give me a car, so I had to walk. Or what, you know? We're all bad in God's eyes. We were all enemies, alienated from God. We did not know Him. God was an alien to us by wicked works. And that could be nice people going up into their nice homes, driving up in their nice cars. But without knowing Jesus, the Bible says we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And good people go to hell. But the cool opposite thing is bad people can go to heaven. Amen? Bad people can go to heaven. Yet now He has reconciled. How did God reconcile mankind to Himself? Why is the world in such a mess? God reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That's the propitiation. The offering was His Son. He came in the body. He died. And He rose again to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I just cherish so much. Man, when I was finally in the Lord, you know, and Jesus took me. It was like, wow, this is it. I have peace that I've never had before. And that is just so great. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that at all. Thank you, Lord. Let's go on to the next point, peace with men. We've talked about peace with Him. Let's talk about peace with men. Let's see how this translates. Now, I'd love to just keep talking about salvation and justification and propitiation and grace and all of that. But we want to move on now and talk about this peace and how it now can translate from the vertical with God to horizontal with men. Because we want to ask, is it possible to have peace on earth? Can we have peace in the world today? How about in our relationships? So much of life is just dealing with the social aspect, right? Who was it? Charlie Brown said, I love the world. It's just people I can't get along with, you know. There's a lot of people in the world. And we're in that social structure, and we can try to withdraw or hibernate, or we can move to another town, but eventually it's all going to be back up there facing us, isn't it? Because we took ourselves with us, and we encounter more people. And people fall into sometimes general categorizations, and we have to deal with that here on this level, right in front of us. If we think we can run, you know what? It's going to reemerge and reappear in another fashion through another person, and we're going to have to face it. So many people are isolating themselves as a result of that. And that's why there is such a huge thing now about loneliness. There's so much loneliness in the world and in our society, in our society. Wonderful, beautiful America with all of our benefits of education and medicine and food and just our cities just being so full and so forth. What's going on? Why are we so lonely? Peace with men. Now, when a person has peace with God, it provides the basis to be at peace with one another. Let's see this in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or hatred, that is, the law of commandments continued in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So this is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles who just didn't like each other. Through the cross, Jesus has reconciled all different people groups, all different backgrounds, and so forth, and has put us together in his marvelous body. That's why when you come into a church like this, you just it's not homogenous. It's very diverse, and there's so much variety, especially at our beautiful church, Calvary Chapel Anaheim. Everybody's welcome. You know, just think about it. All financial structures and stratas, races, and so forth. You know, I think we really represent our community here in Central Orange County as far as, you know, the social background to it. And it's wonderful to all be one in the Lord. Amen? That's a really good feeling when you come in and you feel love. And it's not fake, you know, it's not put on. People aren't just posing and to do their little church thing. And they go home and just feel good about themselves and put perfume on their manure pile, so to speak. Through Jesus, he has made us one. I love that. The two have become one, thus making peace. So beautiful. Now, how can we expect people to get along if the peace of God is not in their hearts? The cry for world peace is satisfied at the foot of the cross when people come together under the Prince of Peace. So that's it. But first you have to have peace in your heart. And you have to have peace with your brother if you ever want to have any kind of society or atmosphere of peace. You have to have peace in your heart. The other person, peace in their heart. We come together under Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, who dispenses that peace. And then together, we can see peace in our families. We can see peace amongst men and in our society. Now, some people will choose not to get along with you, even though you're a wonderful person in the Lord. And they might even continually work against you. Have you ever had someone like that in your life right now? We would use the term adversarial. You ever heard that term? They are adverse. Working against you. Ever had them at work? Ever had a project that someone just constantly bucked and said, I could do it better. I don't know about that. Or maybe a neighbor that is working against you, you know, and on and on. Someone in your own family working against you. And you just think about it, oh man, you know, it's kind of good that I haven't seen him for a while, you know, but then you think about, oh, the holidays, and I might have to be with them, and I hope they don't come down from Northern California. Pastor Mark says you can love people from a distance. You know, but what if kind of thing, you know. And we all struggle with that. You know, people, and you feel guilty as a Christian, don't you? I don't have this, like, all these hearts just pumping out. I see that person, whoa, 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 I love you, I love you, I love you. Instead, it's like, oh, and it's like, whoa, then put out the hearts, right? And that way, you know, you've kind of put the thermometer in there, and it humbles us, and we say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Man, I didn't know that was in there. Well, I kind of did know, but I didn't know it was that bad, you know. I really have to work on that. You know, Jesus, you're going to have to work in my heart on that, because I just felt something very negative about that person. How do I get more peace in my heart? And it could be little quick things, like on the freeway when someone cuts you off and you find out, like, whoa, man, I did not act like a Christian. You know, I just, Lord, please help me. Psalm 120, verse 7, the psalmist says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So you're choosing peace, but they're choosing war. And that's hard, isn't it? That's really, really hard. Again, you try to avoid, then you pray, Lord, if it's your will, you know, put them in front of me. And when you do, I pray that your love can just be there for me so I could really love them in you and to do the right thing. It's not easy, is it? Anybody relating at all? I love Calvary Anaheim because, you know what? The flock here are honest. Real people in this church. I love this church. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17. So at times like these, we must choose peace instead of war through means of revenge. The natural feeling of I want to get even. Justice must be served. I'm not going to take it lying down. I'm tired of people bullying me and walking all over me. I've had that in my life, and I don't want it again. But let's see what Paul has to say about that. Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So the goal, of course, is to live peaceably with all men. But it says, if it is possible. I like that little inclusion. Because sometimes the opposite party is not ready for that, but you are. But that's really great because, you know, you and I have come so far at that point because Jesus has worked in our heart to keep that revenge at bay when we used to be so revengeful. Like, I don't get mad, I get even. And if you don't like my driving, stay off the sidewalk kind of thing. You know, where we're all just kind of huffy about it, and I have my rights, and, you know, that kind of thing. Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves. Don't avenge yourselves. Boy, we want to, don't we? Because we have been violated. I was mistreated. I was taken advantage of. And by golly, I'm going to get back at that person. But what does Paul say here? But rather give place to wrath, or God's wrath, for it is written in the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we're giving place to God's wrath. Instead of you getting them, let God get them. But you and I have to back up and give place to wrath. See, we're out front. I'm going to get you. You don't take advantage of me, kind of thing. And we just think about that revenge, but God says, ooh, give place to wrath. You've got to back up, Boogaloo, and let God come in. See, just kind of go like this, fold your arms. Lord, step in here. Please, do it yourself. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And you know what that means? That's part of forgiveness. And that's when you know you really have forgiven someone, is when you can do good to somebody else. That's how you know. So I think sometimes it comes in stages. The first stage is in my heart, I'm starting to forgive, right? But how do you know that you really forgive? You start having more positive feelings. And then if you can ever get to the point where God wants us to get to that point, and even Jesus taught on this, is to love your enemies and to what? Pray for them and then also to what? Do good to them. To do good to them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because you want to maintain your peace. That's really important. Have you ever gotten really hyped up inside of yourself because someone hurt you and you kind of went after them? Maybe you even backed off, but still you were seething on the inside. Oh, just seething. And you keep telling God, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And that's okay because he hears that prayer and he's going to help you and I to work that through at that time because we were hurt. We were violated. And it wasn't right. But God's going to deal with them. God's going to take care of them. Most of all, he wants to take care of us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So peace with men, very, very important. You know, I had a problem with a neighbor one time. And her German Shepherd, huge, kept coming over and doing its thing on my lawn. And I like a nice lawn. You know, I'm out there every week just, you know, mowing and edging and blowing and that kind of stuff. I just like that. And Bella, she's just huge. She comes over and, baby, I'm just telling you. And it's like I've told my neighbor, please, you know, bring Bella in, and she lets him out and so forth. And it's like, oh, Lord, what do I do? And I had to repeatedly just tell her, don't let your dog come over. And she would throw the ball, like, you know, over, and then Bella would run back and forth. And it's like, oh, Lord, you know, I'm a Christian, and I've talked to her, and it's not doing anything. Lord, what do I do? You know what he told me to do? I wasn't even thinking about it, but I was going down the pet aisle at Stater Brothers by our house, and I saw those Milk-Bone little treats, and the Lord said, buy a whole box for Bella. Make sure you get her size, the extra large. And part of me was like, I'm not going to spend money on Bella and her owner, you know? And the Lord told me what to do late at night, get a waxy Sharpie pen, and put a smiley face on it and say, from your friend Louie, to Bella, from your friend Louie, and put it on the front porch of her house. I was like, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And the Lord says, you do it, Louie. And that's how you'll know. You know, I did wrestle with that for a while, but then I thought, you know what, I've got to just, Lord, just help me to do this. And I did it. By God's grace, and I'm telling you, it was a couple days, and I was like, well, you know, she might say something, she might not, she's kind of maybe the type that would never, you know, say something, now she's embarrassed, right, because I did something nice. That doesn't matter, because I know what I had to do in my heart, whether she, like, is all, oh, Louie, you're so nice and how you did that, even though my dog came over to your yard and did its thing. No, she never did that, but she did say, thank you so much for what you did for Bella. And she just kind of looked at me, and I just smiled at her. She knows that we're believers. So I felt so much better about that. But see, I knew in my heart, I can't be the hero in this story because I know what I felt at the initial stages. I am a sinner, and there's a lot in me that needs to be changed. Let's go on to the third point, peace within. We've had peace with Him, peace with men, and now peace within. And this is what is kind of cool as far as the final point. We're going to talk about inner peace. Is it possible to have inner peace in our lives as Christian people? You know, it's almost like a no duh kind of thing, but it's really a duh kind of thing, because I know myself. And so many of us, we really love the Lord, but we're really struggling with inner peace. Sometimes we have it, sometimes we don't. Once you have it, how would you maintain it? What if something comes up to rob you of your peace? Can you still have peace? Well, interesting, because Isaiah 26:3, our first verse says, you will keep him in what? Perfect peace. In perfect peace. But we're going to see here, it's not just an ideal. But you, yes, you and me can truly live with inner peace. We might have struggled with anxiety our whole life. Your mom could have been a just perennial worrywart, and you always heard her complain, or your dad, or whatever, you know, in the house, there was just this wringing of the hands, and we don't know how all this is going to work out, and so forth and so on. And you kind of go out and have a nice veneer to other people, but there's just this constant, you know, eating away that's on the inside. Let's go to John 14:27. Let's claim some promises of the Lord. John 14:27. This is a promise of Jesus, and he's getting ready to go. This is the night that he'll be betrayed. He'll be crucified the next morning. He's having a long talk with his disciples. If you have a red letter edition, there's a lot of red there. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Okay, Jesus is going. What's he going to leave behind? He's been talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and thank God for that, and a lot of other things. But he says, peace I leave with you. Not just an ideal, but real, bona fide, substantial, comes with handlebars, with rubber grips, peace that you can hold on to at every time in your life, especially when you're troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I what? I give you. Almost like he knows that we don't have it in and of ourselves. We're going to need it as a gift from him, and we'll have to go to him to receive it. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Which brings up a point. Does the world offer peace? Yes, the world offers peace. Is there peace in the world? There's some peace in the world, but it's in a temporary form. Sometimes you have to drink it from a bottle. Sometimes you have to smoke it. Other times it's making deposits in the bank. Whatever it might be that makes a person feel peaceful, but what if something goes against all that? When the high's all over, when you're back from Vegas or Pechanga, and you have to go back to work and your everyday life and your family and face all those issues. That's why Jesus said, not as the world gives. There is temporary peace. There's peace in other religions. There's peace in meditation. There's peace in yoga. There's peace in watching soap operas. But they're all just temporary things. Not as the world do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because when we don't have peace, our heart is troubled, and now we're going to pay for it, because it starts affecting us emotionally, mentally, physically, and even sometimes what? Spiritually, because it'll cut into our relationship with Christ, because we don't have His peace. We're not thinking about the Lord. And so this is a promise from Jesus that you can have that peace. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit, one of the nine fruits of the Spirit is what? Is peace. Let's say them all. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Love, joy, what? Peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you've cut yourself short your whole life, or even your whole Christian life. I'll never have that peace. I'm just a big worry wart. God wants you to have that peace. He wants you to be so filled with that fruit. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Now here's the apostle. And he really, really sets it up for us. He's in jail, and yet he's talking about happy things. This is his happiest letter. Philippians is his happiest letter. Isn't that amazing? What does that say? Peace and joy and these beautiful fruits are not dependent upon your circumstances. They're dependent upon Jesus, Him. No matter what your circumstances may be. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Or the Old Living Bible says, don't worry about anything. You know, some of you are looking at me kind of funny. Pastor Louie, I don't know. Is that an ideal or is that real? My brother, my sister, look at it as something real. Because the Bible wouldn't promise it if it wasn't real. Don't cut yourself short saying, oh, I've been this way my whole life. I'll always just be a worrywart. That's just who I am. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? In prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So instead of worrying about it, spend the time in what? In prayer and then thanking God. What should you thank Him for? Everything. He's in control. He's going to work it out. Tell the Lord He's going to work it out. Just say, Lord, I trust in You, and I know You're going to work it out. And what's going to happen? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Somebody getting free tonight? Somebody receiving that peace from the Lord? Is the Holy Spirit working in your heart right now by the power of the Holy Spirit? Yes. And freeing you up because He loves you. And He wants to flood you with peace. He wants you to get this. The Lord wants us to get these lessons prior to being raptured or going to be with Him. We're in school. We know how the Lord works. If we don't pass one lesson, we'll have to repeat it, just like those good teachers when we were growing up and we tried to weasel out, right? But the teacher took us aside, red marks on our paperwork and everything. Sorry, Louie, stay after class. You're going to have to take that test again. You have to get this. The Lord wants us to get it. Why? For His benefit, perhaps, but really for our benefit. Because He's sad when we don't have peace. He just looks at us and just says, oh my goodness. You know, my child, I wish Louis would get it. I have so much for him. I want better quality of life for Louis. He's struggling so. He's got those issues like everybody does, you know, he's got something. But I wish he would just turn it over more. I wish he would let me just infuse him with that peace. I want him to sleep better at night. I want him to get along, you know, throughout his life more with my grace. And this peace, once it comes in, it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Because why? The peace will want to go away. It will want to dissipate or be stolen by the enemy of our souls. Or just by who we are. Again, being that constant, forever worry wart. Just filled with that anxiety. Now, brothers and sisters, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about this, you know, esoteric peace, like, yeah, peace. Louis, do you know who's president? No, I don't really know. You know? It's not that, see? We're not talking about someone who's like a zombie like that. Just kind of out. This is a person, you can be a realist. Some of us are very responsible people. We're always thinking about our responsibilities and looking after things. And that is so right. That's what we should do. Yes, the Bible says it, to be good stewards. But then, after we do our best, we give it to Jesus. Amen? And he takes care of the rest. So we can have that peace and sleep good at night. We've done our best. Jesus said, one day at a time. That's enough now. Enough forecasting about tomorrow. I have to stay within today. I love that Winnie the Pooh saying, that movie's kind of out there. And so there's these Winnie the Pooh-isms going around right now. I love that one that says, you know, I would worry about tomorrow, but tomorrow's so far away. And I love that. It really hit me. It's like, it's really true. Think about it. Tomorrow's like so far away. Just think about today. That's what Jesus said. Now, Ephesians 6:16 says we have one of the weapons of our warfare, and it's really important. So, what is that one? The shield of faith, whereby you will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So I kind of wanted to take you there, but I didn't want you to lose your place here in Philippians. So just put a finger in Philippians here. And go back to Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And soldiers back then would light their arrows on fire and shoot them off at the enemy so that it would stick in those shields made out of that combustible material. It was hardened, but yet it could be set on fire. And it's just what the enemy wants, is to stick one in your shield so you can cast away your shield, and then you will be subject, what? To exposure with your vitals. And this is where you can kill someone. It's just all right here, right? All right here. But if you have your shield of faith up, like the enemy saying, oh, it's Sunday night and tomorrow you've got to go to work. And you know what's going to be there. That meeting at 10 o'clock, are you prepared for that? You know, face that person, all those problems, have to figure out your finances and how you're going to do this and that. And then if we keep going on that, what's going to happen? We lower our shield of faith and then Satan's got us. What does faith do? Faith says, I know, but. Faith says, belief in the Lord says, I know, but. It doesn't say I don't know, because again, we're intelligent people. We know there are situations and things we have to solve in our lives. But I'm a child of God. He takes care of me. And he's given me promises of provision. And the peace that goes along with everyday living, no matter what comes our way. And some days are just a barrage, aren't they? This, that, and the other. It's like, oh, Lord, I'm at the beginning of a week and my life is already falling apart. But here it says that there is that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And sometimes I don't even have an answer. I don't know how it's going to come through. When I don't have an answer, I go to Jesus. Jesus is my answer to everything. And he sorts out my life and my problems, giving it to him and then just backing off from it. And all that, those obsessive compulsive thoughts over, just mulling it over. We're not to mull it over, we're to turn it over. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And that's Peter, it's a fisherman term, right? Casting. Peter, as a fisherman, used a fisherman's term. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And now you have the peace, and it's just, it's like a wonderful, if I could use the word crazy, it's a wonderful crazy peace. I got this crazy peace. Louis, are you high on something? No, I've got Jesus, you know. Why aren't you worried? That thing's pretty big. Well, I really have a great peace inside. Oh, Louis, are you in denial? You should be thinking more about this and getting on the internet and trying to solve all your problems. What's the old saying? Before we go to the phone, let's go to the throne. Amen. Before we go to the web, let's go to Jesus to solve those problems. And now finally, let's go to Philippians, back to Philippians 4:8. You have the peace in your heart, but now how do you really lock it in? How do you lock in that peace? Well, right away, Paul says after, you know, don't worry and pray about everything, and then peace will flood your heart and mind. In Philippians 4:8, he then concludes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so the way you lock in that peace, it's finally there. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God's peace is wonderful. But guess what? We have to go home tonight. All right? And maybe your new puppy has torn up your couch. You know, something like that. How do you maintain that peace? You know what? We guard our minds now through our thoughts. What do we think on? Things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely. Whatever things are of a good report. Things that are virtuous, that are praiseworthy. In other words, you've got to displace the negative, worrying thoughts with positive thoughts. All it is replacement. You know, you can only think of one thing at a time. Think about the Lord. We are trained to think negatively. And God, help us to discover that. And to go, you know what, I've got to be a more positive believer. What should believers do? Believe. Hello? I've got to believe. Why am I always thinking the negative? Lord, help me. And the Holy Spirit will. And it's so amazing that you can change the patterns in your mind. They call them the different grooves, right? And when you keep thinking, it creates those grooves. They're really ruts, aren't they? But now we can get out of those ruts. I used to live off of dirt road, so, you know, out in the IE, the Inland Empire. And I tell you, after those rains and all, and then it dries, woo, you get in those ruts. It's hard to get out. What do you have to do? And some of us have to do that. We have to go, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to be negative. I'm not going to worry. Through God's grace, I'm going to get out of that rut. I'm going to lock that in. Praise the Lord. I just want to end with a beautiful, a really cool experience I had last year in New York. My daughter lives there, Lindsay, my oldest daughter. She used to go to school here a long time ago. And in Central Park, the wife of John Lennon has created a place It's like Central North area, for John's memory, called Strawberry Fields. And they put a lot of bushes in there and so forth. And so as you're going around Central Park, and just being a SoCal boy, I've always wanted to get to Central Park. That was like my first time there, you know, visiting my daughter and then taking the train into the city and seeing all the sights and all. Of course, you find your way through Central Park and get yourself an ice cream and walk around. And there's people, what's it called, Rocky Basking, when they're playing out there for free, but you can give them money, and really talented people and so forth. But you wind your way, and you eventually will come to this beautiful place called Strawberry Fields. And so John Lennon's wife, Yoko Ono, created it, and people are out there. I mean, it's just like a destination. And on the floor is, in mosaic tile, it says the word Imagine from one of his favorite songs. His big hit after the Beatles broke up and he came out with his solo album. It's called Imagine. And it's really a cool thing to do. What people do is they get selfies on there, or group selfies, and they, you know, lay down there or just kind of pose and everything. And people are helping each other take pictures. And there's people around there who brought their guitars, and they're playing Beatles songs and John Lennon songs. And they're good. They're just people off the street, and you know, no one's hired. It's just like, wow. And so you're hearing like Let It Be by this young guy was playing his guitar and just singing it out. He had a great voice. And you know, it's like, wow, this is really a peaceful place. And of course, there's people off to the side who are artists, and you can buy their little you know, frames of John Lennon. And, you know, there's a peace sign there and T-shirts you can get, you know, and so forth. I thought, wow, this is a place of peace. People are coming together. There's a longing for world peace. And you can feel it right here at the place called Strawberry Fields in Central Park, New York. Well, I had to go get back on the bus because I was in one of those tour buses, the red double-decker buses, and it's cut off on top. And I was sitting on top, and there's the guy with the microphone that barely works, you know, telling you all the different sights in all of New York. And so finally the bus stops, and he goes, okay, everybody's got to get out. And I'm going, what? I am so far from Grand Central Station that I just couldn't believe it that they would drop me off here. I boarded north of Grand Central Station at Hell's Kitchen area, and now they're dropping me off here by Central Park. That's a long walk, if I'm going to walk it. And taxis were really hard to call for. And so I thought, you know, I just, there goes my peace, right? And I was just sore from walking around all day touring New York. So I started hoofing it. I go, oh, Lord, please help me. And it was a long walk. And finally, you wind yourself in. You have to go through Times Square, you know, Broadway, with all those electronic signs and all, on the way to Grand Central Station, that huge place. And Paul McCartney just played there and recently and so forth, and did a video. And so I'm walking, and I just say, Lord, help me. And I finally work my way through Times Square and all those people. But then you come to these red lights, and they're pretty long. And it's just like you see if you've never been to New York, just a glob of people on every corner. And so I was there stopping at one corner right by Times Square there, and two beautiful cars just come up, one in front of each other. The first one was a white, brand-new Maserati. Ooh, it was beautiful. You know, Italian, fine. Right behind him was a black Beamer, a BMW. Just beautiful. I mean, it was just two gorgeous cars. But the Beamer person, there were two young men, was like looking around, kind of gawking, you know, at Times Square, and he hits the back of the brand new Maserati. Not bad, but just did. And the guy from the Maserati gets out, and he's got his power suit on, you know, and he's talking on his cell phone, and and everything, and he just gets really animated. What are you doing? I can't believe, oh, look at my brand new Maserati. And the guy was all fearful. He wouldn't get out for a long time. You could barely see who they were because all the tint, and they finally just get out, and it was just, everybody was looking, and I thought of what I experienced just a few minutes before. Strawberry Fields Are Forever, and all those Beatles songs. And I thought, you know what? I have a peace that the world cannot give. There is temporary peace. I just experienced that with people out in Central Park. But how quickly was it lost? You know, sometimes you just go, oh, wow, you know, like with an experience like that, well, maybe we can achieve world peace someday. You know, it's not possible. We are sinners and we need Christ. And when Jesus comes and is our president, so to speak, he's going to have that world peace, and we're all going to have that peace because we've been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins. And I went away from that experience just praising him for such a wonderful peace that will never be taken away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you, Lord, for this evening's Bible study. And Lord, we just praise you for the promise. And I want to pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord, that you would, and myself, just pray over us that we would have that peace, Lord Jesus. We have so many other things from you that we enjoy, but Lord, is it possible to really have that peace that will help us, Lord Jesus, to not worry, but instead to just trust in you and to think those thoughts, Lord, that would just be glorifying to you of how you will provide for us. We are your children. And Lord, if you died for us, how much more shall you freely give us all things? We pray for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. We ask for all those who really just are going through it and they've been having anxiety attacks and all kinds of things, Father, and their anxiety has kept them from really being free and out there doing, Lord, what they really want to do, that they feel that you have called them to do. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound and disciplined mind. We pray for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Where we're weak, we pray that you would be strong. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that, and we just trust in you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. If you need prayer for anything, we're up here to pray for you. In Jesus' name, amen.